number of catchy phrases in Ecclesiastes. I love this one in verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Miss Nadia had to mix the ointment of the apothecary at one point in time. She was a pharmacist, and that's what that's talking about. But in that day, they didn't have, you know, the kind of enclosed buildings and protections and all that that we have today to keep flies out. So they had problems with that. And people have problems with sin in the same way. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. I knew there was a reason the left was wrong and the right was right, you know, and the Bible even says so. They also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There's an evil which I've seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. Now, beginning back with verse number 1, it's important as Christians that we guard our testimony, because we represent the Lord, and it doesn't take a lot of folly or sin for a person's reputation to suffer greatly. Once reputation is lost among people, it takes a long time to regain their trust before they will listen. As Christians, we know we're not perfect, but we must not use that as excuses to commit sin, which will cause us to fail in our witness to other people. If people observe of our life serious mistakes, then it'll be harder and harder for them to listen to us, teach them. David said when he prayed about the sin of Bathsheba, "Lord, in your loving kindness and mercy, cleanse me of my sin." And he uses that entire psalm to confess and repent. And then over in the middle of the psalm, he says, "So if you cleanse me and change me, Lord, then I can teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto you." So David knew that he had to be cleansed of the Lord and get his testimony back to be able to convince others of the truth of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are clear that there can be pleasure in sin, but it's short-lived for a season, the Bible says. Most of the loss of reputation and damage that comes to marriages and people's lives, and the losses that can follow because of getting out into sin, seeking pleasure, are not worth the little amount of pleasure that a person obtains by going into the sin that they went into. And so wisdom and honor are valuable in the life of people, but they can be easily lost by temptation to sin. We know some in the world, and sometimes who are Christian people, can get into lawless behavior. They choose to sin regardless of what the consequences are. They don't seem to be afraid of the consequences. They don't seem to mind facing the consequences. And that is what it means to be lawless. It's important that we keep ourselves accountable, that we keep ourselves close to the Lord, that we daily do our devotion time and prayer time, and we avoid the temptations of the flesh. And it's vital for us to maintain a testimony so we can tell people how to be saved and invite them to church and get them to come. All of that makes a real difference. Amen. Verse number 2, Solomon was not thinking on the current split between conservatives and liberals, but they're called the far right for versus the far left progressive movement. The right is an expression of the right path, or the path of righteousness. The left is an expression for those on the broad road to destruction. And Jesus referred to mankind as the difference between sheep and goats in Matthew 25 and verse 32. There'll come a day when he'll judge the nations after the tribulation. And part of their judgment will be how they've treated the believers and the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. And he'll refer to them as sheep and goats. And the sheep is a believer and the goat is an unbeliever is the reference there. And it's important that we recognize that God expects us to have a separation from sinful people. Look in 2 Corinthians 6 with me. Keep your bookmark here. We'll come back. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So there's a separation, an obvious difference between the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous. And God expects us to maintain that. We can be the best friend that ungodly people ever have if we stay righteous and tell them about their need to be saved and show them the way on how they can be saved. And so we must not compromise with them in their sins lest we lose our testimony. Now, thirdly, the fool does not disguise what he is. His actions and words are easily observed by all. He cannot come up with what he needs to make wise choices or responses because he is foolish in how he acts. His mouth reveals the corruptness of his heart. He is morally bankrupt. Look back in Proverbs with me at two verses. And Proverbs 13, 16. Says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." In chapter 18 and verse 2, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." So Solomon wrote quite a lot about the fool in the book of Proverbs. There can be a fool that is someone who is mentally slow, but there can usually refer to a fool as one who's morally corrupt, who chooses to make the decisions. That word is Nabal. You remember David dealt with a man by the name of Nabal, and he was the characteristic of that name, and he could not be appeased, and he was judgmental of the king. The fools have caused much trouble, division and strife among people, hardship in their own people. And they can't seem to come up with the kind of thinking of wisdom that it takes to live the right life and abstain from wrongdoing. And it comes back to haunt them continuously. Verse 4, how to calm an angry ruler. If we continue to do our job, spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place for yielding past five great offenses. So continue to do your job, continue to live, continue to serve, and you may win the king over to your faithfulness. There's not any benefit in both parties being angry, because what's said by each then is usually in excess. Back in Proverbs 25, Solomon wrote on this emphasis, chapter 25, verse 15, By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. So how you deal with an angry ruler is to be patient and to keep doing your job and try to be found faithful, and you may win him over. In James chapter 3, the Bible tells us about wisdom that's from above and wisdom that's from below. And chapter 3 of James and verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Sensual referring to the natural man. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So it's important that we recognize how we're to act toward people who are angry or upset, especially if it's a ruler. We have responsibility to submit to the government over us. We may not be able to appreciate the person for their morality or their positions, but the office of government God instituted, so we must obey that. Now we look at verse 5 through 7. "There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich in low places. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth." So he is, "Woe unto a nation when they call good evil and evil good." One writer said that's topsy-turvyville, when things are turned upside down. And that's sort of the way the nation is today. A big percentage of the government and of people that live in America are now calling what used to be good, they're calling it evil. And what used to be evil and wicked, they're calling good and the standard that we ought to live by. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah wrote about the time with Israel in that way, that vein of thinking. In chapter 5 and verse 20 through 25. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as a fire devoureth the stubble and flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." So God can turn a nation to become their enemy and will laugh at their calamity when it comes upon them if he continues to rebuke them and they do not listen and they do not change their ways. And this he had to deal with Israel in this way on numerous occasions. Now when rulers are incompetent, they do not have good judgment. Our nation today is so far away from biblical Christianity that most people don't even know what biblical Christianity is any longer. They think it's just any kind of religion associated with church, and they think one's as good as another. And that's as wrong as any false teaching can be, and it's observed by those who really know the Bible. Now, verse 8 through 10, Solomon describes five situations where the wisdom of man has failed and harm results. Verse 8 says, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge," meaning sharpen the edge, "then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct." So we see these five things. One and two are together. First, dig a pit or break a hedge. Work requires planning. If you don't plan and you're not observant, then you can easily get hurt when you're doing something without proper planning. It's also important to clean up around you, to check out where you're standing and stepping and crossing over. You can trip over cords. You can trip over pieces of wood. You can get hurt very easily in working if you don't have a proper plan and you don't keep your area clean. Proverbs gives us a couple of verses on this in 26:27. He said, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." In chapter 28, verse 10, "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession." So the pit is mentioned on numerous occasions. Then third and fourth, quarrying stone and splitting wood. Many occasions to split wood for firewood or to make rails. You split long lengths of trees and wood, and to take a hammer and a chisel and cut out stone for the use in building. All these things have extreme dangers with them. You must wear eye protection and ear protection when you do these kind of things. It makes a lot of noise to take a big hammer and hit a steel chisel, and chips can fly. I worked construction for a lot of years as a welder, and we had to use grinders that were high-speed electric. Makita grinders were about the best. They're Japanese grinders, and they have a very high-speed motor. And you grind steel, and it sends off little bits and pieces of the steel every which direction. And even with glasses on, it can come in from the side, or if your glasses are a little bit loose, you know, it can go over the top or under the bottom. I've had several times I had to go to an eye doctor and have a piece of steel dug out of my eye with a needle that had gotten in past my glasses. And that's a dangerous thing. And quarrying stones, picking up in their day, they made big stone, like the pyramids were made out of, and things of that nature. And you can imagine the lifting of those things and the carrying of those things and transportation of them. And the same with the wood. There can be great dangers. Then we see a dull axe has to be sharpened before trying to cut trees. The desire of many is not to spend the time to sharpen their axe, but just go ahead and cut if they don't have too big a job. Or they forget to bring with them a file that they can sharpen their axe with to keep working. Today, men use chainsaws, and they have sharpening files for the chain on the chainsaw. If they're going to do much cutting, they'll take that with them to the woods in order to resharpen their chain when it gets dull, or it will damage it or take a lot longer to cut. And if you're using an axe, it requires a lot more labor to put forth to cut if the axe is dull. Wisdom is profitable to direct the work and the workers. Any size construction company in our day and time is required under OSHA to have safety meetings and a person designated as a safety leader who's supposed to meet every week with their employees and go over safety factors on the job. Now, I worked some big construction, like the nuclear plants, with 3,000 men on the job. And they had a full-time, college-educated safety man with a couple of assistants that would go around and look for anything wrong. Too much trash piling up, the cords not tied up out of the way that people could trip on. Scaffolds that are built have to be tied off. Anybody working in the heights had to wear a safety belt and be tied off to a location in case they would fall. And just so many things that can happen on a big job like that. People can get killed with all that kind of construction. And so there's a reason for the safety men and the meetings every week to encourage safety. Sometimes the jobs would even put forth things like a free meal for the crew if they went so long without having a lost time accident or nobody getting hurt and things like that as a motivation to get people to be careful, to stop and remove the debris, to tie off. We had a crew of men out at Catawba that were on a scaffold. It was a metal scaffold that was hanging from a building. Below them was a basement level with rebar sticking up that had not all been poured yet. And they were working, they were probably 15 feet high off that, and they were working and something happened, one of the cables broke and the whole scaffold fell. Now, most of those men were tied off to the scaffold in case they fell off of it, because there was really nowhere to tie off to from where they were working. And I remember one guy that was a Christian, there was about five men working on that thing. A couple of them got all broke up, legs broke, arms broke, all that sort of thing. And this one man, he was a young guy, he grabbed hold to the floor concrete above him and held on with one hand while the other guys were laying down there crying and moaning and groaning and had already hit the bottom. And he couldn't hold on any longer and he fell. But he prayed a lot before he fell. And the only thing that happened to him was he broke that little finger trying to hold on up there. He said, "You know, if I'd have just turned loose, I wouldn't have broke anything." So God protected him. And I remember that situation happening. But it is dangerous on those things. I worked at McGuire Nuclear Plant, and I was welding some divots in this foreign steel that they had bought to build the building with. And it had some little scars and places on it, and they were bad enough that the nuclear people wanted them welded up and ground down and, completely smooth, not have these indentations, because that could lessen the tensile strength of the steel in case the nuclear radiation got to it or something of that nature. So we were working for long and hard off scaffolds. I was welding up these little places and grinding them down smooth. And then this other guy was from Rock Hill. I'd known his family. And he was on another scaffold. What he was doing was painting. And I'd get all my welding done and I'd move to another area, and then he'd get over there and paint all that up. And then we'd continue to move around. So I worked on a Friday and I didn't work Saturday. He had to come in and work on a Saturday. And I found out on Monday morning when I went back to work that on Saturday he fell off his scaffold and hit his head. And he was pretty much gone. But the ambulance took him to Charlotte Hospital, and the ambulance wrecked before they ever got to the Charlotte Hospital. But I don't think it had a bearing on his death. I think he was already too far gone because he hit his head. He was required to wear hard hats. But a hard hat doesn't have a strap around the chin. If you fall off and you're falling down head first, it's not going to stay on your head, you know, so he hit his head on the concrete and he was killed. And it's easy to have danger, so it's important that we use wisdom. It's important that we use prayer. It's important that we plan. It's important that we think through what we're doing, because as all of us know, people get hurt all the time, even around their own yard and their own house and their own car. It can happen in a moment. So it's important to be very careful. Verse 11 through 15. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Verse 11 through 15. The contrast, the words of the fool and the words of the wise. A serpent will bite, and so will a gossip or a babbler. Their words can harm like that of a serpent. The lips of the fool and the lips of the wise are contrasted here. Jesus and John the Baptist called the Pharisees vipers because of their bitter words that they used against Christ and John. They sought to find fault. Their words were destructive and harmful. The words of the wise are gracious and beneficial. The fool's made choices to be morally corrupt. He lives by his desires and doesn't show respect to God. To live without God is deliberate, so his decisions don't show any restraint, and he is unable to control himself because he's living by his desires. He thinks his opinions are to be heard and agreed with even when he doesn't know what he's doing or where he's going. He doesn't know how to get there. I'm talking about going to the city. Many foolish people talk a lot but really don't know where they're going. We know where we're going because we know the Lord is our Savior. We know what the end of the book says. We know we're going to heaven to be with the Lord, and that's our goal, is to stay on the straight and narrow path and to walk with the Lord. But the unsaved world are just living by their desires, passing through life, and they have a lot of ambition for money, but they don't have a lot of ambition for their morals. Verse 16 through 20. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, know not thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You ever heard somebody say, a little bird told me? Well, that comes from the Bible, see? What happens? First of all, there's four characteristics of foolish men. Number one is indulgence, verse 16, 17. We see all the time immaturity in power. They do not have the wisdom to make the right choices and decisions like aged men would have if they lived right and did right. But if a man doesn't live for God, it doesn't matter how old he is. He can still be very foolish in the decisions that he makes. Those kind of people surround themselves with advisors who won't hold them accountable, and who are often simply in it for what they get for themselves. One writer observed, real leaders use their authority to build a nation, but many use their office to build themselves wealth and power. And we sure see that happen all the time. God's judgment often gives to a nation what they deserve and wants to show them their lack of discernment. People want wickedness. God may give it to them to show them what's going to happen because they rejected him. In Isaiah 3 and verse 1 through 5, he did this to Israel. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. It's not by accident that America doesn't have the kind of statesman that we had who founded the Constitution of the United States of America. We have men today that speak for their own good and for their own way and for preconceived ideas in how they want to rule. And they lack accomplishment because of it. It's amazing how corrupt unions and corrupt government officials can go through years and not accomplish very much work, not much productivity. And it's because they're not working for the common good of the people, they're working for themselves. Secondly, not only incompetence, but indulgence was our first point. Secondly, incompetence. Verse 18. It's amazing how corrupt men can be and how far away from truth they can be and don't seem to have any compass. When men lose their moral compass, it's sort of a zigzag. They just don't know where they're going. They're here a while and there a while, and what they're doing is pacifying a crowd. They give this crowd what they want to hear and that crowd what they want to hear, and it doesn't accomplish a whole lot. Verse 19 is indifference. We see indulgence, incompetence, indifference. Unscrupulous politicians are big at partying, working the system for their own benefit. Somebody said when you go to Washington, D.C., there's three parties: the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, and the cocktail party. And I don't doubt that is not the case with an awful lot of them up there. Many of them rule over nations in poverty while they live a life of luxury themselves. We see that in foreign countries all the time. I remember how the poverty of the Philippines and how Velda Marcos was boasting of all these hundreds and hundreds of pairs of shoes that she had bought for herself. She had to have an attendant to keep up with all of them, you know. Finally, they ran her husband out of the country, you know, but he took millions and millions of dollars with him when he left. Same thing happened with that Palestinian that used to wear the polka-dotted cowboy hat, you know. They even had his own people hunting him everywhere trying to get back the money he had stole for all those years. It never got to the common man. And they rule over people and who are in poverty, and they live a life of luxury. I heard on the radio just this week that in Cuba that Castro was a billionaire. And the poverty of Cuba is unbelievable, that the people would have to live in poverty like that while these so-called upper-class rulers lived in luxury. Now one more verse, verse 20. Curse not the king. That's hard not to do sometimes. This is indiscretion, to be in excess. We may not be able to have respect for the person of a ruler, but we must still have respect for government, respect for the office. And if you aren't careful talking about rulers and the rich, word may get back to them, could harm your employment or cause a problem for you. Every once in a while we read about somebody that sent out some emails and things like that. They get caught and somebody exposes them and they get fired and lose their job and their career and their retirement and all that because a little bird told on them, you know. And the Bible gives us a good warning there. Well, I don't want to say by any stretch of imagination that we have all the answers. Our whole lives is a learning process from day to day to day. But if we walk with God, He will guide us in the right ways. Even when we're not sure what we should do, we can pray and say, Lord, if this is not your will, then stop us, please. Put up that closed door so that we don't make a mistake and lead wrongly. But guide us and direct us for your honor and glory. God has a reason to bless us when we pray in that way. It's honoring His name. And let's be careful to do that. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here tonight. Thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes as we see this human reasoning of man and how that these people were leaving God out of their life and leaving the Word of God that gave the teaching of how to live. And we pray that as Solomon said in the end, for men to fear God and keep His commandments, help us to fear You and obey Your word and seek to bring honor and glory to Your name, and You'll bless us and keep us and use us, and we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.